Say, where do you get your lessons from? I make them. I cannot preach somebody else's sermon. I just can't. And usually takes me about 25 years to develop a sermon. Experience in life and everything else is kind of part of me when I develop it. And so, things just what God gives me. And so we just, from the Lord, I never really get things from anywhere else. I think the Bible's got too much for me to ever get to. So we just have a good time just preaching what we get out of the Word and give you the best I can give you. I'm sure there's other great things that would be better, but I think this lesson here is pretty practical in our lives. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. It takes a little while to learn to unsecularize things, but there's nothing secular in God's life. You say, man, I work at a restaurant, or I work at a computer place. It's totally a secular company, but you don't have to be secular, and you go to work for Jesus. And Christianity is not going to church on Sunday. You've done your duty. Now you go live your life. Christianity is you go to church on Sunday just like you go to work on Monday. You're doing everything for the Lord. And we're talking about God's order in everyday relationships. And then it says, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into this lesson 6. Father, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for the things you teach us, Lord, and thank you the things you've given us in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would get the things we need, and heaven would come down and speak to us, Lord. We need your presence. We need, Lord, we meet under the banner of Jesus' name. We preach the Bible and want to please you, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, our Father in heaven. And Lord, we need your help to understand your ways, and Lord, it's all dependent upon you. We have a lesson. We have the Word of God in front of us, and now it's time to eat. We pray you'd feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the family, there's some God's order in everyday relationships, and God has some orders for us in life. And anybody need a pen? I think we have some here. Anybody need a pen to fill out the blanks? All right, Ron, you want to hand some out here? Raise your hand so I can see how many we need. That should get us. All right. How many are already filling stuff out? Oh, come on. You're supposed to wait till we get there. And number one, we see right here, this is God has an order in everyday relationships, and God has a will in these things. Wife blank to your husband, and cook well is the answer. But verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. What's that word? Submit. And the word submit means obey. A little more than obey. Submit. The sub means below, like submarine. It's put yourself below and obey. And now this lesson is not going to be politically correct, okay? And if you have a secular view on the family, then you got an issue with not me and what I'm going to say. You have an issue with him, what he's going to say. And I take it up with him. And I didn't write it. I just preach it. And but God has an order to things, and he says how we're supposed to do these things. And don't worry, men, we'll get to you in a minute. And but number one, wife, you're supposed to submit to yourselves and the husband. A couple of reasons. It says first, this is fit in the Lord. It is fit in the Lord. That is what is proper in God's home. That's what's proper in God's home. It doesn't say fit yourself to your competent husband or obey or submit yourself to your competent husband. I don't know how many times I've had to tell a woman, she says, well, how can I obey him? He does this and this and this. And, I say, well, it doesn't say children obey your good parents. It doesn't say wife submit yourself to your good husbands. It doesn't say that. Well, he's not very good with money. How can I submit to him? Because God says to, and God will take care of you. Well, he's not very good with, he's just a bossy guy. You obey the bossy guy. And these things I've had to do in my own life. God just said, I had a real authority problem before I got saved. Real authority problem when I first got saved. It was a battle. And I'm telling you, if you can't get the authority right, you're going to be dead spiritually because God's an authority and the Bible's an authority and everything. And so God took it. And here, my nature is, if I'm going to deal with something, just attack it. I don't like sneaking around. If I have to deal with it, let's just deal with it. If you said you got to lose 20 pounds, I'm not taking a year to do it. I'm going to do it in a week if I can. And I just I just attack things. And God said, okay, I'm going to put you under the worst possible authorities I can put you under to drive you crazy. And we're going to get you to get this submission thing over with, and you're going to learn to submit to your authorities, and then we'll be fine. And God put me in the worst positions with the authorities that I would like the least to do the hardest things. He put me with authorities who didn't know what they were doing to tell me who knew what I was doing, how to do it. He did all the things that would drive me crazy. And God said, okay, say yes, sir, to all of them. And in one case, yes, ma'am. And so he said, and I said, all right. And so we did it. And we learned to obey authority. And wives, you got to submit to your husbands. That's what the Bible says. Now, in our family, it very rarely comes to this. We're a team. We work together. But ultimately, I'm the one God put in charge. And by the way, I don't want to be the one in charge. I don't like, if you think I like being here, you don't know me very well. Because I would be the guy hiding in the corner of church, and I wouldn't shake anybody's hand, and nobody would know I was there. I don't like being noticed. I don't like attention. That's just not me. And authority, somebody has to be in charge. And those who don't think that have never been in a situation where somebody wasn't in charge. Because when you got a weak leader at work who can't decide or can't lead, or you got a weak leader in the family who can't decide or can't lead, or you got a weak leader on your sports team, when your coach won't take charge, it will drive you crazy. And it becomes a very bad team no matter what it is. And in this case, God says the man is the leader. The woman sinned first, and that's God's ordained thing. It's true in the church. It's true in the family. And that's the way it is. So wife, submit your husband. First, this is proper in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, it'll help you win your husband to Christ. And we can turn to 1 Peter 3:1. And likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. seen this. We've done it. We've seen God work this out. I have heard testimonies. I've talked to men who've dealt with this. The number one thing that will get a husband saved, and don't use your logic, just the Bible says it. It will not be a good lecture you give him. It will not be, if a wife has a husband who's not godly, wants him to be godly, or he's not saved, the number one thing that will change his life is you submitting to him. I love it when the husband came to me when he didn't want anything to do with church. He didn't want to come, and I've had this several times. He didn't want anything to do with God, church, anything else. He didn't like preachers and like anybody else. And then his wife, she said, I can't, what am I going to do? My husband won't come to church. He won't get saved. He won't listen to me. I said, go home, walk up and say, honey, God told me to obey you. I'm going to be the best wife in the world. What can I do to make you happy? I said, just do that. Don't walk up and say, okay, fine. I'm supposed to submit to you. Don't do that. I said, and come back and talk to me in a month. And then when the husband is at church pretty quick, which he is, and says to me, what did you do to my wife? Something, I mean, it's amazing. My wife, I know that's not her. And I say, I didn't do it. Jesus did. And his life's changed and he's at church. And it works. And it's the way you reach your husband. And by the way, you don't know how hard that is for me. Listen, it might be, but that means you got to be a very strong Christian. I don't think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross either. Life's tough. If you can't do the hard things, you can't be a good Christian. You don't get to be with the elite Christians. And if you just submit to your husband and say, in your mind, you say, that's the dumbest idea in the world. And you say, sure, honey, let's do it. Then you'll please God. And then, by the way, you'll be surprised how God will start changing your husband and giving the wisdom to lead you. And the craziest thing is, he might have a really dumb plan, but because God's taking care of you, because you obeyed, his plan will work out. That's the amazing thing to watch. Well, look at Abraham's life. There's a bunch of people who had a good submissive wife, and God said, you know, you are a dodo head, but, you know, I got to take care of your wife because she's submitting. And that's what God does. And God's good about that, and a woman can protect her whole family because she submits. Wives, submit your husbands, and this is what God wants. There's a lot of the verses, but we'll do those. And by the way, submission's a big part of the Christian life. Let me take you to Ephesians, just a couple books back. Submission is a big part of the Christian life. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. And Again, 1 Peter 5:5, you don't need to turn to all these. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I might be in charge of service today and I might say, I need, whatever. I need Dennis. Can you go stack some chairs back there? And I might say, Jess, can you go back there and let some people in? And Heather, can you go, grab that little kid running around and slap upside the head or whatever? And I might be in charge of you, but then I might need to serve you later. You might need me to serve you, and you might need to serve each other. We all are supposed to be ready to serve each other. Jesus said the greatest among you is servant, the servant, and Jesus was, of course, the one in charge until he washed their feet. Submission's a big part of the Christian life, serving others. And if you always want to be the one in charge, you're not going to be able to really make a difference in a lot of areas, only when you're the leader. But a lot of life is not leading. A lot of life is serving, following, submitting. And by the way, I do submit myself to my wife sometimes. If she wants this and I don't really care and it's not a matter of priority or anything, if she wants it, in the house, in the decorations of the house, boy, if I decorated my house, it'd be early caveman decorations and it wouldn't be pretty. But you know what? She's there all day. I'm gone a lot. And she says, honey, I really would like to paint the walls chartreuse. I've learned a couple words. Love it. Honey, what do you think of this? Love it. I say it before I even look. Because you know what? I want her to be happy, and happy wifey equals happy husband. And you know what? I'll be glad to give in to her whenever I can. Now, if she walks up and says, honey, I'm sick of what you're preaching. You're going to preach on this. We have a good laugh, and that's fine, because I'm not going to submit to her in Aries. But you know what? I do try to serve her. If she wants something certain to eat, then I'll try to get it. If I hear a hint she wants something, I can afford it, then I do it. Men, that credit card is not a, well, she seemed like she wanted it. Earn it then. Work some overtime. But submission is a good part of the Christian life for everybody, and serve each other. God ordains authorities and God guides the authorities he ordains. Korah came to Moses and said, you take too much upon you. We're all holy just like you are. And God said, but I'm talking to Moses and he's my ordained authority. I'm not speaking to you guys. I'm speaking to Moses. Doesn't matter if Moses is smarter or if Moses is more holy. Doesn't matter. He's my ordained authority. And a policeman comes up and tells me to do something and I think it's a dumb idea, he's my authority when he's out there telling me what to do. I might say, I got to go on this route. And he says, the road is closed. He's the authority in that area. And I submit to him. And I was even worse than husbands and wives. But we got to submit to authorities. And that's submission's a part of life and everything. And it's always good. And I love the people who say, I'm not going to do what anybody says. I'm my own man. You're going to be homeless too. You can't submit to your apartment manager. You can't submit to your boss. You can't submit to the policeman. I visit those people in jail. By the way, I want to say this. For some of us stubborn people, it's a lot harder to obey than to rebel. You say, I'm strong. I don't need to obey anybody. Okay, then go submit yourself to authority. See how strong you are. I'm not going to do that. That's because you can't, because you're not strong enough. For me, rebelling would be very easy. I'm really strong-willed. For me to submit to some authorities God's put in my life sometimes, oh, you talk about gritting your teeth. I about broke them in half walking away. But that takes a lot of strength, and so that's good. You can show your strength by submitting, because that's even harder than obeying. Letter B, husbands, love your wives. Verse 19. Let's get back to Colossians 3. Husbands, love your wife. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Matter of fact, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Given yourself for your wife, loving her in such a way that you're trying to please her. See, a great leader could pull rank and authority, yet he is trying to please those following him and help them. Now, if pleasing them is going to be bad for them, he's not going to do that. But in any way he can love them and be a blessing to his wife, to his kids, it's all about them, even though he is a leader. Some of you in your life, you've had a good boss who is thinking about you. And some of you might not have. But if you ever have that boss who, though he's in charge and he's running the company or whatever, he's thinking about you and trying to make sure that you're taken care of and you're happy and you're doing well, those people are a real blessing. And a good husband loves their wife and says, doesn't say, oh yeah, I'm in charge, you got to submit to me. He says, oh Lord, what a responsibility. How can I be the leader I need to be to help them to become what they should be? And loves them so much that he is burdened to become the right kind of leader, to serve them, to lead them to greatness and to goodness. Don't be bitter against her, it says. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Staying angry, keep on being frustrated, holding grudges, and all those things. The husband is supposed to love their wife. You can't be a good leader if you don't want the best for your followers. And you'll know when a leader is just likes being a dictator. See, it doesn't say be a dictator to the husbands. And I don't think being a dictator is a leader. By the way, a leader is the one who's leading. A dictator is a commander who commands you. And by the way, if my wife said she wasn't going to submit to me, you know what I'd do? She's in God's hands. I'm going to take her over money and spank her. She can whoop me. But that's between her and God. And if she doesn't obey me, then she doesn't. I very rarely say, you're going to do this. Very rarely. Almost never. Sometimes I'll see her all of a sudden clamp up when she knows that she's probably trying to fight with me and knows that she's not obeying, and she'll stop, and she'll do that. But if somebody doesn't want to follow me, they don't want to follow me. Either I'm not a good enough leader, or they don't want to be a good enough follower, or something. Something's not right there. I'm not going to force them. If you don't want to obey me as a pastor, I don't have any authority but influence. And I'm not going to force you to do anything. It's not my job. It's my job to lead you. And a leader should love their followers and want what's best for them, and not lead them in such a way where you should do what I want to do because this is what I want to happen. But it's you lead them so you can all go somewhere great. Remember Jesus? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me so I can make you into something great. It's for your sakes you need to follow me, not so I can say I'm in charge. Leadership is completely overrated in how awesome it is to be the guy in charge. People who say, I want to be the guy in charge, Vaughn's the boss, and then they become boss and say, oh, this isn't so great. This is a lot of responsibility. How come everybody's gone and I'm still here? And that leadership is only to make people great and to help people. And so it's not to be the commander. Love your wives, husbands. Husbands, a woman has less of a problem loving than a man. Women are more tender-hearted. Normally in church, you have more women in church than men because they just love the Lord easier. Men are a little harder-hearted, not quite as tender-hearted. We don't cry as much. We don't get quite as emotional about things. And a woman might think about her husband all day, but I hate to tell you this, woman, but he might be at work all day and only be thinking about work. And don't ask him when he gets home, honey, you been thinking of me all day? Don't ask him that. Okay? We men are simple creatures who do one thing at a time. And so, husbands, you can be so distracted with the finances and the wife and the car and everything else that you don't take time to think about your wife and love her and tell her. But the Bible commands you to love her. It's a very strong command. And you ought to tell her often. You ought to have to be tenderhearted. And you ought to love her. And you'll be the right kind of leader if you do that. And I don't think you have a good right to lead if you don't have the right, if you don't have the love. You're not going to be a good leader anyway. Next, children, obey your parents. Verse 20. Why aren't they in here? Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We've had a... So many times over the years, when I was a teenager, we dealt with this. We've had kids whose parents aren't Christian, and all of a sudden they think it's their job now to rebel against their parents because their parents aren't Christians and are a bunch of drunken heathens. And it's very hard to teach them, you need to go home and obey your parents now because you're a Christian. But they're not godly. Well, I don't think it said that. You're supposed to obey your godly parents. Now, if your parents tell you to go rob a bank and do drugs, then you don't do that. That's fine. You obey God. But you know what? If they tell you to clean your room, well, I haven't cleaned my room in 20 years. Well, time to start now because they told it to, because you need to obey your parents. That's what God says to do. Doesn't matter if you don't love your parents enough. You need to love Jesus enough. Love your parents. Love Jesus and obey your parents. He's supposed to honor them also, and that's not in this lesson, but that's even farther than obeying them. Number one, it pleases the Lord. Number two, it makes you live a longer life. Bible says, children, obey your parents, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. So the Bible says God's going to make your life go well if you obey your parents. And by the way, just go around and look around the neighborhood. Go down to juvenile. Okay, I was there 2 weeks ago. Go down to juvenile detention there and talk to them about their parents. You'll find out it's not going well with them because they do not have a good relationship with their parents. My parents aren't perfect. No. But you are, right? Pretty close. And children obey your parents. You're supposed to do that. It pleases God. It makes you have a better life, and it makes you live a longer life. And the Bible says God takes time out of people's lives because they don't do what their parents say. That's what it says. And that's very true. Next, D, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Men are provokers. We like to, I don't know what it is, we just like to just push people and poke people. And what would bother my son? You know what's really fun is to let your son think he's going to beat you at something, and then you win right at the end. We just love to rub it in, us men. We love to provoke. We love to just, men are weird creatures. And there's a side of us that just testosterone, it comes with King of the Hill. I don't know why you don't really get to keep the hill, but it's fun to shove the other kids down and say, I'm on the top of the hill. We're just strange people. And we love to, our kids say, I'm going to do this. So we said, no, you're not going to do this, just to show them, just to bother them. Don't provoke your children to wrath, fathers. It says not to do that. And did I fill in a blank? No. Number one, it'll make them be what? Discouraged. Very good, discouraged. And testosterone, and I don't have to worry about this very much because there's not very many manly men anymore, but testosterone says, son, you're, I don't want to dig that. And so, oh, yeah, we're going to dig all of this then. And sometimes they need to learn that. Sometimes we just want to get them. And it's kind of the way we're wired. Now, I am all for making a kid work hard and making them pay the price for doing foolish things and not doing their job. And sometimes that. But I don't think you should do things that discourage them. But I don't feel like they can get it done. And so they should be discouraged. Number two, this is where I want to spend a little bit of time on today's lesson. List some ways that a parent might provoke their children to become angry. And I think you might, for a second, you might have to think about that. But once you get in their right mindset, it's a really easy thing to answer because you need to learn to observe. What did your parents do that provoked you to wrath, that made you not like and be angry with your parents? What do you do that makes your kids get angry at you? What do you see? And what do you, when you talk to your friends and they still hate their parents, what do they say about the parents? Anybody? Dave? Hypocrites. The first thing on my list. Hypocrites. It will drive a kid furious if you say one thing and do another. If you're lay around and do nothing and tell your kids to work hard, it'll drive your kids crazy. There are segments of our culture who literally all the parents said they loved Jesus and went to church, and that in those segments, it happens in the South a lot, but they go home and live like the world. And those kids didn't turn out for God, and they despise their parents. Because of hypocrisy. Kids have this weird sense of justice where you have to do everything you say exactly right. They don't have to, but the parents sure do. And it's a high standard to live up to. But you can do it. Hypocrisy is the number one thing that makes your parents bitter. And they get discouraged. Don't provoke them to anger. Next, who else? Anybody else? Brett? Okay. Do as I say, not as I do. Very good. That's along the lines of hypocrisy. But yes, it's a little different. Somebody else? What do parents do that makes their children angry and get bitter and despise their parents? Okay. Insulting them, making them feel like losers. That's a good one. Very true. Yep. The good ones. Very good. And those are important there. Those are both the same lines. And make sure your kids, do not be afraid to tell your kids you did something foolish, that was dumb, there's nothing wrong with that, but praise them a lot more than you do those things, and never do it to insult. It's to instruct. That was very foolish, son. Let me teach you what you should have done. Not you're an idiot. That, they're totally different things there. Yes, Dave. Losing your temper a lot. Yep. And especially us men. And yes. Never believe in your kids. Okay. Not believe in your kids. Yes. Back talking your kid. Back talking your kids. Okay. Somebody else to stop, Brett. Okay. They do. They do. Yes, that's true. Listening to them, very important. If you don't listen to them, they're going to find somebody to listen to them. But it might be the wrong crowd if it's not mom and dad. And so let me give you a couple of ones that, anyway, other ones. You're doing good. These are all good ones. I'm going to say a couple. I'm going to say, oh, that's true. Changing rules. Inconsistency. one of the worst things you can do to make your kids be angry kids is when they don't know what to expect. And they get punished for it. So we have things written down. Oftentimes we walk over to our cabinet and open it up and say, read this to me. We, in our family, and we've made the mistakes in this stuff before, in our family made the mistake of flying off the handle because something made us mad. Okay? That's not good discipline. When we do it right, they chose to get a spanking. That's when we do it right. It is not a flying off the handle. I don't think you should have done that. It is. and they're creative. They'll find rules you didn't make. They'll think of those things. But you get some pretty consistent things. You just have a rule. You can't lie to us. You can't deceive us at all. That'll cover a whole bunch of things. That'll catch a bunch of them. Having a bad spirit and all those things. But inconsistency. One time you let them get away with it, and one time you spank their hide off, you're going to have angry kids. So inconsistency is very important. Changing the rules. I think mom and dad not agreeing, that inconsistency really gets kids angry. Mom said I can do this, and you say I can't. Whichever one of us with our children, whichever one of us gives a rule first, that's the rule until we can talk about it later. I might go, sometimes my mom said that we can't go out today and play in the yard. And I'll think, on a day like this, I'll think. And I'll say, so what are you asking me for? Then I might go to her and say, honey, what are you thinking? And she might go back and say, kids, I wasn't thinking straight. It's okay to play in the yard. She might. She might not. Depends on the situation. But I'm not going to contradict her. Pretty soon you have kids going to mom and then dad till they get the answer they want. If our kids go to mom then dad then or dad then mom, they get a spanking. And so consistency is very important. Hypocrisy are very important. And so those are some things. We can do a lot of things to make our kids angry. And I want to say this. If you made your kids angry, okay, apologize. You say, but I'm the leader. They need to understand that leaders aren't perfect. And you walk up to them. And you'll teach him a great lesson. You say, Johnny, I'm really sorry. I lost my temper, and I shouldn't have said that. But you shouldn't have done that. No. Don't be a victim. You don't teach him to be a victim in life. You didn't lose your temper because they said that. You lost your temper because you chose to do it. So you don't make an excuse because you don't want them making excuses. We have a whole generation of excuse people. You walk up and say, I shouldn't have lost my temper. I'm very sorry. You know, if you can do that, I have experience and seen in life. You can do that at any age, and your kids respect you. I've had parents older in life, adult children, and said, they won't talk to me. I messed this up. And I said, here's what you do. They won't even talk to me, okay? You're going to write a letter to them. You're not going to do anything but apologize for what you did and just say you're sorry. And say, I hope someday you'll talk to me again. I'm sorry for what I did. But they did this and it. Okay. Deal with that later. you need to apologize. I have seen kids whose parents failed them for 30 and 40 years come back when the parents said, I'm sorry. And by the way, kids shouldn't walk around, apologize to me, mom and dad. No, you should be honoring your parents. That woman carried you in her womb. That daddy fed you. You should be thankful you're alive. And all this griping about parents all the time. Listen, I'd have loved to have a decent any dad who would have fed me. We shouldn't gripe all the time about that, but we should be parents who are willing to say we're sorry and admit when we're wrong. And if I ever am, I'm gonna. But this is very hard for men, isn't it? Women are better admitting they're wrong, aren't they? It's because they're wrong more. No, it's not true. But men, it is hard for us to admit we're wrong. And we need to do that. And I'm wrong sometimes. I need to admit that sometimes. And we mess up. Okay, so there's our in the family, our consistency and our God's order in everyday relationships. Any questions before we move to our careers, our jobs? Anybody? Good. All right. In the workplace, number two, God's order in everyday relationships. In the workplace, let's go to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart. First of all, servants, obey your earthly masters. The Greek word for servant there is doulos. It's a very common word in the Bible. It's used for a million different things. It means servant, bondman, or employee, either free or slave. It doesn't matter. Anybody who has to obey somebody else. It's a very broad word. And so it's not necessarily endorsing slavery here. Matter of fact, let's do it differently than that in a minute. It's saying if you have somebody over you, obey them and do what they say. Number two, obey even if they aren't watching. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart unto Christ. How many of you have worked with somebody who was a master when the boss was watching, they looked busy, but they were not a good worker? they had this sixth sense. They knew when the boss was coming. I was not good at that. If I was going to do something bad at work, the boss was going to come. As a matter of fact, I could work 3 weeks straight perfectly, but the one time I messed up, he's standing right there watching me. That's just the way it works with me. And isn't God nice to do that so I make sure I keep on working good? Not the way to look at it? And it says, not with eye service to please men, but you're not trying to please men. You're not working hard and being a good employee to please your boss. Although the Bible will command you in a different spot, please your masters in all things. But in this verse, it's saying not for them, but God is watching. And you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus, I'm going to flip this burger for you. I'm doing this for you. I love you, Lord, so I'm going to be the best worker here. I love you, Lord, I'm going to make the best burger, and I'm going to get it in the middle of the bun. Why is that so hard? If any of you work fast food, when you make my burger, okay, bun is round, patty is round, they match up. Not off to the side, okay? Just a pet peeve here. But I'm going to get this patty in the middle of the bun. I'm going to get the ketchup on there and the everything. I'm going to get it all. I'm going to do it for you, Jesus. I'm going to do the best job. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to throw it over there. I'm going to be the best employee. I'm going to cheer up everybody's day. I'm going to work hard because I love you, Jesus. Doesn't matter. You don't have to even like your boss because your boss is in heaven. My God shall supply all your needs. You're working for Jesus. You don't have to love everything about your company. That's okay. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, your whole heart. We don't have it anymore. It's a long gone thing, but there used to be this thing of company loyalty, and you loved your company and worked for it and wanted your company to do well. Now we're just employees, and we don't care if the company does well or not, but it used to be a pride in that. And I think we ought to, with singleness of heart, I am completely being the best employee for my company I can possibly be. I'm not putting my reservations back. And I understand if I tell you to do something more, you don't do it. But that's rare. And that's 0.5%. But 99%, you're in a situation where you can just work hard. Everybody else is griping, but you can work hard. And try to do well. And obey them, even if they aren't watching. Number three, do it with all your heart for the Lord. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do it heartily. That's all you have. As to the Lord and not unto men. That really changes everything. Because you're not doing it for that boss. You don't have to like the boss. And sometimes you're going to work for a company that does things in a way you think is foolish. But you know what? You do what they say, and you work as best you can for the best of the company and with your whole heart because you say, Jesus, you're my boss today, and I'm serving you. And you just do it for them. And that's what the Bible says to do. Do with all your heart for the Lord. Next, you will be rewarded because you are serving blank. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Who are we serving here? The Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. And it says you're going to be rewarded. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I'm just going to tell you this, if you do as best you can possibly do with all of your energy and strength, you would expect me as the pastor to get up here today and preach my very best and give you the best I can give you because I'm doing God's work. But you, it's your job, are doing God's work. And it doesn't matter if you're flipping burgers or staying at home taking care of the kids. You give your very best for Jesus. You be diligent. Get there early. Punch in on time. Show up every day. Go the extra mile. You know what you can do? My son... a little whiskey bottle fell out there. And my son went to work and boy the boss is just is my neighbor. His boss was my neighbor, and he just raves about him. Our neighbors also love my kids at work. They can't get their kids to do their yard, so they have my kids do it and pay my kids. It's awesome. And he just raved about my son. He says, man, he's gonna rise atop anything. And I said, I gotta see his room. But I was down there talking to my neighbor, and we were down at the work. And I said, well, what did he do that impressed you so much? He says, you know, he just always found something to do when there was nothing to do. If there was nothing to do, he went and started sweeping. And he would straighten things out if there's nothing else to do. And he went the extra mile, and he just found out what I wanted and did it. It's not that hard to be a good employee. It really isn't. You do what you say, your boss will be impressed and show up every day. If you go the extra mile, and by the way, when you learn extra jobs at work, you become more valuable. I think it's good to become more valuable to your job and be a blessing there and do those things. But they're not perfect. I could tell you stories. Oh, man, the bosses I had who just, God just put there to teach me patience and teach me to serve him and not them. And man, some of them were, Oh man, I just shouldn't think about it. Man, we had bosses who everybody in the company was gonna sue because they were punching us out when we're on the clock. I mean, doing all kinds of things you're not supposed to do. You do it for Jesus. You do it for Jesus, no matter what your job is, because you love him. And then next, masters be fair, or bosses be fair, depending on where you are and what your culture is. And by the way, this is going to sound totally crazy to you. Being a servant as a job, we as Americans think, I'd never be a servant. I never want a servant. But you know, around the world, being a servant is okay. It really is. My uncle traveled all over the world, and he would go to very poor third world countries, and he would hire servants for a dollar a day. One would plant a garden for him. One would be his bodyguard. One would do this and that. He says they were so glad to have that job. They just were. And when I was in Haiti, there's some people there. If you paid them, they'd be glad to be a servant. What's wrong with taking somebody food or whatever? Well, I know we're kind of haughty in America, but the term servant, I don't believe in slavery. Slavery, you can't love your neighbors yourself and whip them in the back, okay? It's unbiblical. And this next verse is going to show us that. Really bad chapter division here because verse 1 goes where we are. But chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your parents that which is just and equal. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You got that? It says, do what's honest and just for your employees. Slavery is not honest and just. Some people take this passage and see it says master and endorses slavery. It says do what's honest and just. That means you pay them. The Bible says a laborer is worthy of his hire. Slavery is unbiblical. Can't love your neighbors yourself and beat them and make them a slave. Okay? And so it says in the New Testament, certainly. And he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Now, I understand in our culture right now, we have moved to a real corporate greed. We really have. And the guy at the top, it's all about the shareholders, and they're the CEOs, and they will make $10 million and keep you at minimum wage. You know, Henry Ford wouldn't do that. I think if the company makes $10 million, I don't think it's honest if the company makes $10 million for the boss to take $9 million and give the employees split up a million. I am not saying he should make as much as the employees. He's worked harder. He started the company. He's got more experience. He's got more education. He's earned his way up, whatever the situation. I am not against people making more money. I am saying there is a dishonesty now where we will send the job off to China and pay somebody a buck an hour so this guy can make $15 million instead of $10 million. And he'll go make them work in a sweatshop. And that's not just. And I think we're supposed to be honest and just. Why? Because you also have a master in heaven. God's saying, "Hey, buddy, I'm your boss. I'm watching you. You treat them a certain way, I'm going to treat you a certain way." That's what God says. So I think we should be people, if we're the boss, be kind to your employees. Look out for them. Be fair to them. Do what's honest. Don't spoil them rotten if they don't deserve it. And if they have to be fired, they have to be fired. Understand that. But we should be honest and just with them and not mistreat our employees. I do think the boss should make more. I understand that. I do think people who've been raised up and promoted should make more. But I do think they shouldn't be trying to rip their employees off. Okay? I think those are all good things. All right. Any questions before we pray and we'll be dismissed? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll be back in about 12 minutes for our church service. Father, thank you for the chance to teach. I pray, Lord, our relationships be right within our families and in our places of employment. Lord, I pray we do the right thing for those who've hired us and for those who are working for us. I pray we do the right thing for our children and our wives and our husbands. I pray we would be the kind of people who exemplify Christianity and love and kindness in every area of our life. Lord, we ask you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back in...